Hey, we need to leave at least one of those doors open, guys, because if we don't, people just stand out there and they won't come in. So you got to leave at least one of them open. Thanks. And I think we're getting recorded today, right? So we'll try to figure out that issue as well. Good to see everyone this morning. We are by now on session 4, and I'm assuming that the rest of our group, which is like 2/3 of our group, will decide to join us a little later on in the class. Either that, or they are afraid of the accountability that they know I'm going to ask and not ready to give me their verses that they are supposed to have memorized for today. But you all are here on time, which obviously means you're prepared and ready to go and ready to do your particular thing. So that is very good. So you have your book. We are going to begin in session 4 here this morning. And so you can turn to page 33. If you do, I want to talk about a couple of things in anticipation of getting to that particular point in our study today. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris taught last week. The week before that, we talked about some advantages and disadvantages to learning the two ways to live material. I want to come back and address a couple of those with you this morning. You can pass them along to others who are not here yet as you have opportunity. One of the questions had to do with, I already know a certain way to give the gospel. I already know that, for example, the Romans Road. And what do I do? Do I just discount all of that and not do any of that? That's a good question. If over the last 2 weeks you've been listening on the participants track, have you done that? Have you been listening to the CD on the participants track? You'll find that many, many, many more scripture texts are actually quoted, right, than are yours to memorize. We have 6 on our particular blocks that we memorize. We start with Revelation 4:11. Our next one is Romans 3:10-12. Then we go Hebrews 9:27. Those are the top 3. Bottom 3, 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 1:3. And then we finish up with John 3:36. That's only 6 verses. But when you hear the conversation going on in the teaching times that you've had on your participant CD, you'll note many, 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 many more scriptures. The point being, you don't need to disregard anything that you've learned up to this point. You can take everything that you've learned to this point and use it in your understanding of the gospel. Remember, we are doing 2 things in this time. One, you are learning to understand the gospel for whom? 2 purposes. You're learning to understand the gospel for yourself. Thank you. Learning to understand the gospel for yourself. I know as a Christian man, you as a Christian woman, a Christian man, you know what the gospel is for you. That's really, really, really important that you know that for yourself. So we're doing that. Most of you have a pretty good capacity to either learn or have had opportunity to learn the gospel. And so maybe what it does is it takes those and puts them in capsule form that's easily understood for you. The second one, not only are you learning your gospel for yourself, you're learning the gospel for what other purpose? To share with others. Those are the 2 purposes that we are working on. So the first thing that we talked about a couple of weeks ago that was maybe a point of question was, how do I incorporate items that I've learned in the past with what I have now? The second one had to do with the drawings. Do I have to use them? Or maybe they're a little corny. Maybe that's your personal bent is that. You look at those and you think, I can never ever see myself sitting down with somebody, pulling out a napkin and writing squares on it and drawing little stick figures. Let's talk about that just a little bit. One, those drawings are first beneficial not for your gospel presentation, but go back to the purpose. Those drawings are first beneficial to whom? To yourself. It helps you visualize, this is what this looks like. I'm going to be able to take this and put it into practice. So it's a help towards you. But it also can be a help in your gospel presentation. I found this really true in my own counseling. For example, I'll do it up here real quick. In my premarital counseling that I do with folks, there is an illustration that I've used. Some of you have seen me use this before. I put three dots on a page, and I'm talking with a couple that's looking to get married, and I say, okay, put your name on one of the dots. And so, Brenda. And I say, okay, Mike, you put your name on one of the dots, and he almost always puts his name right over here because he would never think to put his name above her. So he puts his name over here on the side. And it's all right, so the two of you, you're on this relationship, and I'm drawing this out, you know, for people as we're in a counseling situation. You two are on this relationship, and you want to get closer to each other. Right now, you're at this point, and you say we're close, but we want to get closer in our relationship to each other. But you're Christian people. So there's a third participant in your relationship. And they always get this right. Always. So who is the third person in your relationship? Brenda, who's the third person in the relationship that you have with this very fine man? God, all right? So God is the third person. And so now Brenda has a relationship with God and Mike has a relationship with God, right? And so how do they always get this right too? How do Mike and Brenda develop a closer relationship with each other? What's the answer to that? All right, get closer to God. So as Brenda moves here and Mike moves here, wow, the relationship is closer. You get the idea? So that's free. You can use that if you want. But just an idea that I've picked up, borrowed from somebody, and you know I do that. So I'm answering the question. I'm not really interested in those drawings. That's fine. That's okay with me. You don't have to use them in your gospel presentations. You may just be talking to someone while you're driving. It probably isn't a good idea to doodle while you're driving. You still should be able to do this, but it's just a tool to help you do that. All right. On page 33, your page should look like something like that. So you look at your own page right now. If it does, meaning that you have these blanks filled in, that means that you did at least part of the homework, part of the assignment. If it doesn't look like that, that means that maybe you didn't. So personal accountability here to start right now. You can see how well you have done, at least right at the beginning of the initial assignment. Okay? So here's what I need you to do to start this morning, if you would please. I want you to find someone who is not your spouse. It can't be somebody that you came with, probably it's not your spouse. Somebody who is not your spouse. I want you maybe to find somebody on your list. So pair up with somebody on your list if you would. I'd like you to take just a minute or two and just have a quick word of prayer with that individual about those individuals that you are praying about together. Okay? So ready? Go. And we're learning the gospel for the purpose of sharing it with each other. We ask that you would give us both opportunity, give us boldness, and may the Spirit of God open the minds of people to the truths of God's word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see how well you have done on other parts of your homework. So I get to call on people. That's one of the great things about being a teacher. You actually get to call on people and ask them to quote a text. Now, I will give you the opportunity. I'll give you the opportunity to volunteer first, because then you at least get the one that you know out, right? You know, that's out and you know it. And so Revelation 4:11, who would like to quote that one for us? Revelation 4:11. Okay, Tony? Excellent. Very, very good. All right. I'll give one more an opportunity to do that. Remember, get in early. I advise that to you all the time. Get in early. Revelation 4:11. Mike? Very good. Excellent. All right. Romans 3:10 to 12. Lori? Good. Excellent. Romans 3:10-12. One more. Ben? Kurt? Katie? Dennis? Are you using the, is it they have all turned aside? I haven't memorized it in that particular one. Let's see, they have all, anybody can help here? They've all turned away, all have turned away. All right, good. All right, the last one, Hebrews 9:27. All right. Donald? Excellent, very good. All right. Mike, Hebrews 9:27. All right. So good. You got to keep working on these. You have to keep working on this. All right. You have to be able to give these things cold turkey. Okay. Turn the page, please, if you would. And you should have at the top those blocks. We're not going to take the time to divide into pairs and present the boxes. Instead, we're going to do it a certain way, and what I'm going to ask you to do is give to me the statement that goes with this, okay? I'm going to call on you. Now, you've had 2 weeks now to work on this, so Judgment Day, I'll do the first one. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under Him. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. But that's not the way it is now. Next one. Leanne, next line. That's not the way it is now. So we're learning this by rote, box two. Okay, we have all rejected the ruler God by trying to run life our own way. We have all rejected the ruler God by trying to run life our own way. The next one, Teresa. Okay, that's the next box. I'll come back to you on the next box. There's one more line for this one. Ben? Brenda, is that a hand? It was a hand. Ooh. We fail to rule ourselves. We fail to rule ourselves, our society, or the world. Romans 3:10-12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks God. They have all turned aside. What's the question then that's going to lead us into box three? The question here is, but that's not the way it is now. The question that's going to lead us into box three is, what will God do about this rebellion? What will God do about this rebellion? Okay? Teresa. Go ahead. Okay, God will, so the first line is, God will not let us rebel. Anybody remember the last word? Forever. God will not let us rebel forever. And then what? Then what? Good. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. And this is where I think that, you know, these drawings really come in to help. Hebrews 9:27 is appointing to men once to die, but after this, judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And the next statement is what? Okay, his judgment sounds harsh, but, and now we're into number four. 1, 2, and 3 you should have had done last week. This week you should have 4, 5, and 6 done. Okay? So the first one for 4, Chris Jones, is what? Okay? Can anybody help him with word? We're trying to learn this right now by memory. We're trying to learn that as opposed to our own words right now. So because of the love, right? Because of love, God sent his son to the world. And who is this? The man, Christ Jesus. So we have a crown, right? What's the second line? Somebody help, please. Now what? Jesus what? Okay, Jesus always lived under God's rule. So now I begin to draw Christ. And what's the third one? Use your stuff. Go ahead and cheat. Use your books. Let's get moving. Use your books. Okay, so then I'm going to draw the cross. 1 Peter 3:18. Okay? What's the question? But that's not all. Which leads us into number 5. First statement from number 5 is what? Use your books. Okay, God raised Jesus to life again as the ruler of the world. So we draw the crown. That look right? 1 Peter what? 1:3. Last question. One that leads us in. Where does that leave us? First line in the last box. Where does that leave us? Leaves us with what? Come on. Title of the whole thing. Ben? It leaves us with 2 ways to live. What's the first one that we start out with? You can choose my way. And what are the lines that go with that? This is really important. What are the lines that go with my way? I reject the ruler God. Keep going. Run life my own way. And experience what? Condemned by God. Facing death. All right? That's one choice that I have. What's the second choice that I have? Okay? So what's the second choice then? Give me the language. Pardon me? Okay? John what? 3 what? Okay, now. That wasn't very good. You gotta get better. Gotta get better. You gotta get better at this. Moving forward, you're gonna put this all in your own words. You know, you're not gonna be parroting what I say or what you see on the screen. You're not parroting that. But you have to have these ideas down cold. You have to. You cannot engage in advanced engineering studies. I don't have any idea what I'm talking about, but I do know this. You can't engage in advanced engineering studies if you do not understand basic fundamentals of math. You can't. You can't write high-level graduate study work if you are unable to put sentence structures together where subject and verbs agree. This is the basics. when you get into conversations with people, that's when you're going to be really tested on the higher end stuff. You're not going to be able to answer the higher end questions if you don't have these things absolutely down cold. So I don't want to beat you over the head, because then you won't come back next week. And who does that profit? None of us. But I do want to just really push you on this. Choose to get better at this. Make the choice. Choose to do it. Use whatever helps you need. Use the cards that are in the back. If you haven't cut the cards out yet, why not? Cut them out and use them. If you have 3x5 cards that you're using and that's why you haven't cut them out, good. But please, 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 please take advantage of this. You know, it's like when you were a student in college, if you had the privilege to go to college, you were paying for all that. You were paying for the benefit of that particular class. Probably a good idea to actually go to class. Okay, well, you want the benefit of this. Do the necessary work outside of here to make it happen. All right, the time that remains, and I'm already behind schedule, so I have to pick it up here a little bit. I'm now on page 35, and you talked about this statement last week. I understand you had a very interesting discussion about that. I'm really glad to hear that, and I hope that was beneficial to you. We don't have time to talk about it today. We're on page 35. We're asking some questions. Points 1 to 3 are the top. We're thinking about point 1 to 3, trying to understand, do you understand why Jesus did not deserve to die? Do you understand this? You have a big blank spot on in your book. Why did Jesus not deserve to die? And we need to really move through this quickly. If you've been working through this the last couple of weeks, these answers should be fairly obvious to you. You should be able to come up with them pretty obviously. Why did Jesus not deserve to die? Okay, he did not rebel against God. That's one of them. Excellent. What else? Pardon me? He was perfect, which kind of goes along with that. He did not rebel against God. He did everything that God told him. What else? Anything else? He wasn't guilty of the charges brought against him at his actual crucifixion, right? He was not guilty of those charges. He did not deserve to die. For those reasons, he chose to die. So instead of deserving it, he chose it. Those are ideas that should be under here. One of the real important things, I think, for you to remember, especially as we are having more and more contact with followers of Islam, in the track that you had, the participation track, they brought out two ideas. One that has to do with the death of Christ related to Judaism, and one that has to do with the death of Christ related to Islam. Do you remember these? For Judaism, it was what? Why do Jews have a problem with the death of Christ? Okay? The reason the Jews have a problem with the death of Christ is because they look at that and say, well, that is obviously the end of the Messiah, because you would not have a messianic individual being crucified. So they look at that as a problem. For Islam simply denies that Jesus was ever crucified. Just a flat-out denial of it. Because no prophet, they do not deny that Jesus is a prophet, but no prophet would ever be treated that particular way. So we're trying to understand why it was that Jesus did not deserve to die. The second one down there at the bottom, what was his death about? What did it achieve? Do you understand what his death was about and what it achieved? Couple of ideas. What do you have? Pardon me? All right, so it's payment for our sins. What else? What is it about? What did it achieve? Well, it's obviously, these are ideas that you can be writing down. It's about something other than his own sins. We've kind of established that. Pardon me? Okay, he did, yep, 2 Corinthians 5. It's not about a what. He made this point. We've seen a video of this. The girls were talking in this particular example. It's not, I just gave you the word, it's not about an example. Some people will say that. Well, Jesus' death is simply an example. And your answer to that would be what? If somebody said to you, well, I like to think of Jesus' death as an example. Your response could be, pardon me? Mm-hmm. And if you were to put it in the form of a question, you might ask what question? An example of what? An example of what? An example of what? So the illustration that's given to you on the participants track is if some husband goes and jumps off a cliff and kills himself, and he's giving the demonstration of his willingness to do what? To jump off a cliff and leave his family? It's an example of what? What meaning does that have? What did it achieve? What is it about? A couple other thoughts that you have? Okay. How do you answer the question that it doesn't seem fair for one person to die for another? Why should a third party die to fix something between two other parties? So, Kurt and I have an issue, and the issue is that Kurt, I borrowed Kurt's new bike, his new motorcycle, and I dumped it. And Kurt's not real happy with me because I wrecked his bike. I'm okay. Kurt's glad for that. But I wrecked his bike. And Chad comes in and says, Kurt says to Chad, you have to pay for what Mike did to my bike. Well, how does that seem fair? How is that fair to Chad to pay for what I did to Kurt's bike? And Kurt says, not of me, but I'm demanding this of you. I'm telling you, Chad, to do that. How is that fair? So the answer here goes back to what we know to be true about Jesus. What do we know to be true about him that will answer this question? If you listen to the participant CD, this comes right out. We know what about him. His what? He is God, which means that he himself is paying the debt that he owes to himself. You following me? He himself is paying the debt he owes to himself. There is no third party involved. God is paying the debt he owes to himself for my sin. He chooses to do that. This is what it achieves, what it accomplishes. All right, turn to the page. 2 Corinthians. Why is it necessary to understand Jesus' sinless humanity and his atoning death in order to understand the resurrection? All right? I'm getting the idea that maybe you're not quite ready to answer some of these questions. So let me work through them with you. Remember, we are learning to understand the gospel. These six are pegs on which we hang everything. What we're discussing right now fills all that in. These are the conversations that you're having with people. You're talking with them about Jesus being sinless, about his death having purpose and meaning. You're talking about the resurrection. So what do we know about this? Well, there's some things that you should have written down here, that you should write down here, some thoughts you should have. The act of Jesus removes something. What does it remove as it relates to God? It removes what? Let's think about how it relates to God. What does it remove? God's what? God's wrath, God's judgment. Jesus' death removes God's wrath, God's rightful anger, God's judgment upon man. Why is it critical that Jesus be a sinless man? Because as a man, he is now able to identify with us and die for us. So it's not sufficient to have an animal die for us. An angel cannot die for us. It must be another man who can die for us. Yet, one man might be able to sacrifice himself for one other man, but how does he do that for the whole of humanity? That's why it is necessary for him to be fully God as well. His life is so valuable as God. His existence is so valuable as God that it is able to cover the sins of all people. Remember, the resurrection, it's really important. If you haven't listened to this, you need to go back and listen to it beginning in track 13. It's really important to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ really talks about the day of judgment. So you might remember that when Christ was talking to Martha and Mary at the death of Lazarus, the Lord said to Martha, "Do you think..." Or did he say to Mary? I don't remember which. I'm sorry. He said to one of the sisters, "Do you believe that Lazarus will live again?" And she said, "Of course, I believe he will be alive in the resurrection." And he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." What was she talking about? She was talking about that day that the whole of the Old Testament pointed toward, when all people would be resurrected again to life to face God. Okay? So she's fully aware that he is going to live again to face God. The resurrection is about judgment. When Christ is resurrected from the dead, a judgment is made about him. What is that judgment? That his act is fully acceptable to the Father. It assures acceptance and that he is the rightful ruler of the world. We're at the bottom of page 36. Do you understand why Jesus is the object of our trust and the one we submit to? A couple of things. It's very important in our gospel conversations. It's very important to get to this point in the discussion. To get through all of this, you've worked your way down through here. Maybe it's been a 25-minute conversation. It is critical to get to this point and to raise the question, what should you do about this? You've got all this information. What's next? Couple of ideas. One, there is no middle ground. There is no third option here of a way to live. Well, I'm going to try and clean things up and see if it's possible for me to become a better person. There is no middle ground to overcome. Because remember that sin, we learned this previously, sin is not simply individual acts of rebellion against God, but it is the totality of my rebellion against God. And this is where John 3:36 is so critical to bringing people to a point of make a decision. What is it that you are going to do? Respond to this. There are two ideas that really come up. They're not ideas that are used in the two ways to live presentation, but they're two ideas that we should think about. One of them is repentance, and the other is faith. Let's talk about what repentance is. Repentance is really a change of will or mind that's demonstrated by a change of actions. It's turning away from something and turning towards something. The idea that is used here is the one of submit. I am submitting now no longer to my own willful way to live. I am submitting now to the rightful rule of Jesus Christ in my life. That is an expression of repentance. The second idea is one of faith. And that's a very misunderstood term. So maybe you've had somebody say to you, "Hey, listen, I just don't have your faith." As if faith is the object. I need to acquire more faith. I need to become more of a woman of faith. As if that's the idea. You know, I think there are some good words to use. Words like rely, trust, depend. Those are really good words to use in talking to people about this. What are you depending on to make you right with God? What are you relying on? Instead of using the word faith, which has a wide range of connotations depending upon whom it is, to whom it is that you are speaking. We must remember on this last one, do you understand why Jesus is the object of our trust and the one to whom we submit? That no matter what happens here, what is required is an act of the Holy Spirit in someone experiencing new life. What is the Bible term? What's the theological, it's a Bible term that's used to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing someone to salvation? What do you know? Regeneration is the word. Regeneration. New birth. A dead man cannot make himself alive. A blind man cannot make it possible for his own eyes to see. Not possible to do that. He must be regenerated. That requires an act of the Holy Spirit to do that. It is why it is so critical that you be a person of prayer as it regards these individuals, that you ask people, that you ask the Spirit, you pray to Him, asking Him to bring someone to faith in Christ, reliance, dependence, trust in Jesus. It is why when we get to the end of Two Ways to Live and we're asking people to respond to this, if a person responds with yes, I want to respond in the way of choosing the life of living my life according to the rule of God in my life. It's why then we begin with prayer. Not that a prayer saves anyone, but a prayer is a demonstration of a submissive heart to God. I am recognizing, I live my own way. I'm recognizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I am relying on Him for the forgiveness of my sins. All right, so you are well advised to go back and do the listening work. You don't have any listening work this week. We're going to get to some assignments here in a minute, but you don't have any listening work this week. It's really critical that you do this. If you have a CD player in your car, take it with, drop it in your CD player in your car, and go. If you don't have a CD player in your car, put it on your Touch or your iPod or whatever MP3 player that you have. Find a way to do this. You are intelligent people. You are resourceful, smart people. Find a way to make this happen. You will be the better for it. My family and I were talking this week about using this, and one of the kids had an opportunity in conversation this week to use some of the Two Ways to Live stuff. And, you know, my kids are just learning this, so they're by no means teachers of it, by no means experts, simply because they're in my family. They're learning this. And in the course of conversation, they found themselves talking about these ideas. And what I said to the kids as we were working through this together is, it is amazing as you prepare yourself, the opportunities that God gives to you then to communicate. I firmly believe that. I mean, that's true in all kinds of aspects of life, isn't it? So if you are an athlete, or if you were an athlete, if you're an athlete, when the opportunity comes, and if you're prepared for that particular moment, and then in the moment you actually do what the coach asked you to do, is he likely to give you another opportunity? I think the answer is yes to that. I think God gives to individuals who have made themselves prepared for opportunities the opportunity to then use that skill. What you are learning is not simply for, well, hey, I've acquired some more knowledge. There is an end to this. God desires to use you for the purpose of giving the gospel to people, to see people come to faith in Christ. But don't be surprised if your opportunities seem very limited. If your capacity to communicate is limited because of limited preparation. So, this week, you don't have any listening responsibilities. I want to show you something real quick. I think we'll be able to get done by 5 after here this morning.
How should Christians share the gospel with their friends? Or indeed, should they? Is it better simply to let our lives be a witness and leave the gospel work to trained evangelists? Tony Payne talks about some common misconceptions.
It's interesting, the New Testament doesn't actually go into a great deal of detail about how Christians are to share their faith with their friends and with others. But it does make a couple of things very clear. First of all, I think it knocks on the head the idea that evangelism is only for the professional, for the evangelist, and that in some ways it's a specialist activity that the ordinary everyday Christian can't be involved in. It's quite clear in a number of places in the New Testament that Christians ought to be equipped to be able to explain themselves to outsiders, to friends, to people they interact with, to explain and give reason for the hope they have, to give answer, and to be able to share with others what they themselves have come to believe. So I think that misconception is dealt with in the New Testament, but I think the opposite thing is also dealt with, and that is that it's not as if we're all evangelists, therefore, in exactly the same way or on exactly the same level. People are gifted differently and have different opportunities, and I think the Bible recognises that as well, that there are some people who are just good at it. They're very good at explaining themselves, they've got a warm, attractive personality, and just in their circumstances and their situation of life, they seem always to be having opportunities to share the gospel with people and are very good at doing it. I don't think it's right and good that we recognise that and encourage such people and maybe even call them evangelists, if we will, because they're good at it and it's what they do. But that doesn't mean we all can't be involved and that we all shouldn't be involved and be able to explain the gospel when we get the opportunity to. One way I like to think about it is as a soccer team. We're all a team as Christians. We all work together. And like a soccer team, we have an aim in mind, and that's to score goals. I mean, a soccer team exists to win matches, to score goals. Now, in a soccer team, there are different players with different abilities, different roles, different parts to play. Obviously, there are the strikers, and you expect the strikers to score most of the goals. I mean, that's, in a sense, what they're best at. But the midfielders also love to score goals when they get the opportunity. And defenders, boy, do defenders love to score a goal when they get the chance. And even goalkeepers have been known to come roaring forward and score the occasional goal. The thing is, if a soccer player, no matter who he is on the team, finds himself in front of goal with the ball at his feet, he doesn't look around for someone else to score the goal. He doesn't think, oh, where's the striker? I better give it to him so he can score the goal. Now, if the ball's there and the opportunity's there, you go for it. As Christians, we're a bit like a soccer team. We all have different abilities, different circumstances, different opportunities. But we all have the same aim. We're all trying to do the same thing, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus and see people come into his kingdom. Some of us will be better at it than others, and we'll have more opportunities. But all of us have the same aim, and all of us, if we have the opportunity, should be able to kick a goal, should be able to explain the gospel to somebody and lead them to Christ. I think this captures the New Testament emphasis. But sure, there are some people who are especially good at evangelism, and we should encourage them and help them in whatever way we can. But all of us ought to know the gospel thoroughly and be able to share it when we have the opportunity to do so.
That's a pretty good illustration, isn't it? Hopefully it resonated with you. All right, let's finish up here with your assignment. We don't have time to work through this. You can do that on your own if you'd like on pages 37 and 38. Simple Bible study for you. We were going to do that today, but our time did not allow us to do that this morning. I'm on page 39. This is almost verbatim from page 39, so you can look at this here. You are reviewing the text that you've already memorized. You're learning 1 Peter 3:18. If you already have, if you already have this down, you have the six down, you should now then be at the bullet which says revise all the text and drawings of two ways to live, so that it's very, very comfortable for you. And then once you can repeat the statements and drawings from memory, you're going to practice saying the outline. That's what that is. It's the outline. I don't stand up on a Sunday morning and just give you my outline and say, okay, I preached, go home. In the same way that just giving the outline is not, I know some of you wish I would just stand up and give you the outline and say, go home. I understand that, but that's not what I do. In the same way that just giving the outline is not the giving of the gospel presentation, but you have to know this. All right? You got to know this. So what then do? Practice saying it. Practice saying it to someone in your family. That's what we do. You know, we just sit around, and so we were doing that some yesterday, and one kid just starts and starts parroting it off to the other. It's amazing how quickly my kids get it, much faster than I seem to have been able to do it, but they're able to. So that's what you need to do. Okay? So that's the assignment. Let's get it done. Let's have a better showing next week on how well we did our assignments, please. Those of you who did your assignments, good job. Let's have a better showing on that next time. Okay? One more thing for those of you ambitious. In the back, let me just show you this real quick before you go. If you look at page 63, there's some good reading back here. And about scenarios in which you might present the gospel. So this is the first appendix. Appendix number one goes pages 63 to 66, I think. Oh, a little more. 63 to 70. Gives you some scenarios in which people commonly face gospel presentations, and it'll give you some ideas to think about. All righty. If you want to catch me afterward, I'll be able to talk to you for a couple minutes. Thanks, everyone.